As we get into our service now, I'd like to introduce to you the Executive Director of Christian Heritage Foundation, Charles Garrett. And Charles, you're going to come now and kind of take us along here, right? Sure. God bless you, my brother. Thank you.
Good morning. I have to say, after being a part of this worship the second time now, this praise and worship, one of our spiritual sayings in Texas is, holy cow. I'm incredibly impressed with your praise team. You are blessed. My goodness, and they blessed me this morning. Unbelievable. As I looked up here and saw a gentleman nearly my age playing the drums, like a 16-year-old, keeping correct time and beat. I do good to walk and chew gum at the same time. But I think it's awesome. So much talent that God has blessed your church with. And I'm so excited to be a part of this today. Again, my name is Charles Garrett. I'm the executive director of the Christian Heritage Foundation in Cleburne, Texas. We're about 35 miles south of Fort Worth. I've had so many people already ask me, where's Cleburne? And I say, about 35 miles south of Fort Worth. And they kind of go, yeah, where's Fort Worth? It's in Texas. It's just over there somewhere. We're just a small community town of about 30,000. And we are a Johnson County ministry. Brother Walter Mize began this ministry. And he passed away about 2.5 years ago. And his wife, Mary Ann, is right here in the audience. And they have a home here in Winter Park. And they have attended this church for many, many years. And they've grown to love it and enjoy it and love your pastor and Marty. And they're excited about being here. And when they found out, when Mary Ann found out that your church had a renewed interest in Israel, she says, oh, well, let me tell you what we do. This is part of what we do. The Christian Heritage Foundation was thought up over 40 years ago, but actually started in 1982 because Walter wanted to do something for little churches in our county. And when he got around to it, that just means when he nearly got there, the government told him, you can't do this. Because you see, what I do and what the foundation does, we give away money. The best job I've ever had. I get to give away money for a living. I'm one of the most popular people in the county. As you would guess, that's true. But we only give it to churches in our county, and we only give it for four reasons. And the first reason is benevolence. Walter wanted churches to really be benevolent. And because the government wouldn't give us a nonprofit status because they said, you don't know what a little church is. And Walter said, okay, then I'll just give it to all the churches. And they said, well, okay, we don't believe you can do that. And the government, the IRS, let me just say that, watches us like a hawk 24/7, 365, and sometimes 66 days of the year. Because they say, you really can't do what you're doing. And Walter said, just hide and watch me. And they have. They hide, they sneak around, and they watch very, very closely. And we truly do things for four reasons. And they're for churches in our county. And occasionally, when our bosses want us to go outside that county for reasons known to them, then we'll do that. The foundation really doesn't have anything to do with this other than me being a part of that and driving them up here. But the Mize family has everything to do with this. And Mary Ann is here today and her son Adam. And they also have a daughter, Mary Catherine. And she's not here this week or this time. But we're excited to be here and to do this. But Walter wanted every church to be benevolent. And it's real hard to teach churches, believe it or not, to be benevolent. In our vernacular, our definition of benevolence is to help people. Stands to reason, doesn't it? Walter said, if you will help people, I will help you do that. And so what would happen for the first 25 or so years of this ministry, if a church helped people, then they could turn to us and say, okay, here's what we did. You know, here's three or four families over here, and they needed money, and they needed their gas turned on. They needed somebody to help pay rent. They needed medicines. They needed their car payment made. They needed all kinds of excuses filled, needs filled. If the church will do that, then we, as a foundation, return 50% to the church. No questions asked. That's the first thing that Walter wanted done. The second thing he wanted done is for churches to be involved in outreach. And that meant, for our definition, churches to grow. And so we said, okay, churches, you design the outreach program for this year. We'll pay for it. Pastor Doug, would that be all right with you? Then we also said, we'd like to live through churches in evangelism. So you design an evangelism strategy for a year, and in our definition, that means growing the kingdom. You do that, we'll pay for it. And then, only about 3 years ago, Walter developed a love and a need to honor Israel. But we didn't know how. We didn't know what that meant. It'd be pretty easy to send money to Israel if you want to get in trouble. And so we thought, well, how can we do this? We met a man at that point in time who had ancient scrolls himself. In fact, to this date, he has the only complete set of the entire Old Testament known to man. There's 39 books in the Old Testament. It takes 17 scrolls to make up those, sometimes 16, 16 or 17 scrolls to make up those entire 39 books. He had all of them. And so Walter approached him and said, how about letting us house them, hold them, show them, insure them? And he said, oh man, I love that because I carry them around in the trunk of my car. I'm not much better. I carry them around in a little cargo trailer out here on your parking lot. And so we did that for a whole year. We had them. We showed them. We praised them. We honored them for a whole year. And then that gentleman, Gary Zimmerman, gave them away to a museum in Glen Rose, Texas. If you're ever in Glen Rose, which is another 25 miles southwest of Cleburne, Texas, you'll see another set much like this right here. And then Walter said, well, what are we going to do now? And I said, you're asking me? I mean, how do I know? So he turned to Gary Zimmerman. He says, Gary, I want you to get us another set. Gary says, now, first of all, you do realize that these are rare. They're almost extinct. They're incredibly expensive. And if he were to find one, getting a Jew to sell it to a Gentile is next to impossible. So, Walter, no, you can't do that. It's impossible. Yeah, tell Walter that. Just use that word. Even if he wasn't supposed to do it, he would do it just to prove he could. Walter passed away 2.5 years ago in the end of January. And in March, Gary Zimmerman had another trip to Jerusalem. And when he got over there, he called me and he said, you're not going to believe this, but I found 5 scrolls. And I said, buy them, steal them, whatever you need to do, let's get them. And so we did. And from that day to this, he's found some more scrolls for us. Rabbi Marty down here has found some scrolls for us. And we've also met another gentleman who helps us with our display and all that we do in our teaching. His name is Dr. Joe Cathy. Dr. Cathy is he already has 2 doctorates in Hebrew. He's working on a third. And he reads this stuff better than I read English. So we appreciate him as well. But we've had a good time honoring Israel. And we take this all over our county to any church that invites us, and we display it just like you sit here, and we show them. And we ask Rabbi Marty to come and to present the message. And to let you know, we've done this many, many times already. In fact, I sat over here and lip-sync his words. And it wasn't too long ago that I thought I was smart enough. It just didn't make sense. He got all the honor trying to present these things like this and that I was just carrying them around, setting them up. And so we made a deal. I told him, I said, Rabbi, I can do that presentation as good as you can. He says, really? I said, yeah. I've heard you, I don't know how many times now, but I can recite everything you've done. He said, let's switch places. I said, you got it. Give me the tunic. Give me the yarmulke. I'll do it. And so we did. In fact, he said, I'll tell you what, I'll even chauffeur you up to the church. I said, I like that. And even when I was introduced, I introduced him as my chauffeur. And then I did the entire presentation. Man, let me tell you, in Texas we would say we shucked that corn on down to the cob. Holy cow. I was awesome. You should have been there. You'd have been blessed beyond measure. And at the end, I got standing ovation and people were really appreciative. And I was so proud of myself. Except the pastor came up and said, okay, we got about 5 minutes. for questions. Some guy raised his hand and he says, I got a question. What is it? Where does it talk about in the Torah about Hanukkah? Hanukkah? I'm sorry, is that in the Torah? Hanukkah. How do you spell that? But actually, I kept my composure and I said, you know what? That is pretty much the dumbest question I've ever heard in my life. And I'm embarrassed that you'd even ask it. And to prove my point, my chauffeur's in the back of the room. I'm going to have him answer that question for you. Seriously, we enjoy doing this as often as we have an opportunity to do so. And there are brochures in your pews about this presentation. They're there for you. You may keep those. The last time we did it, the pastor got up and says, now, y'all don't take those. Leave them there. They want them back. Well, no, we don't want them back. And in the first service, I think I forgot to say anything, and many of them left them in the pew. We have plenty. They're there. They're there for you. After the service is over, we're going to ask you to come in one direction, this way. And you can come across the front and see all of this. The rabbi will be up here. You can ask him any question. He will be able to answer it appropriately, correctly. And you may take all the pictures that you want. There's only one thing we ask you not to do. And there's little signs up here written in English that say, do not touch. Okay? Please don't do that. The simple oil and moisture from your fingers soak right into these animal skins immediately. And over a period of time, it will deteriorate. Some of these, I have six that are fairly new. They've just written this past year. They still do that today, but not often. And it's not easy to find somebody to do it. And it's very, very expensive. But in order for us to complete our set, we decided we would have them written. Because I had 12 of them, and we just could not find the others. In fact, the book of Psalms that you'll see up here, as we researched trying to get it, there were only 7 recorded scrolls of the book of Psalms in the world. And we were fairly sure we would not get one of those. And so we had it written for us. Now there are 8 books of Psalms in the world. And there's some others that are just brand new. We need only one, and hopefully by the time I get home, it will be there. And it's Ezra and Nehemiah, which go on one scroll, and you'll see that down here. It has a little placard, but there's no scroll there. And that's the only one we need. And if you happen to have one in your attic at home, we'd be happy to purchase it from you. Just let us know. But we're excited that we have these to show you. But you may come by and you may take all the pictures you want, ask all the questions that you'd like. So the newest ones were written this year. But you can jump ahead about 250 to 300 years, and that would be my newest one. Every one of them are at least 300 years old, except this one up here on this table is over 500 years old. The one in the cabinet here is over 500 years old. The one that the Mize family is donating to the church in this beautifully constructed cabinet over here is close to 300 years old. But none of them are kosher, if you know what that means. And the rabbi is going to tell you more about that. So, Rabbi, you come and talk to us. Tell us what God would have you say and put up on your heart.
Thank you. Shalom, y'all. So, where in the Torah does it talk about Hanukkah? John chapter 10. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple in the portico of Solomon for the Feast of Dedication. The word dedication in Hebrew, Hanukkah. So, you know those name brand, those little bands that people wear, WWJD? What would Jesus do in December? Hanukkah. Well, I greeted you by saying shalom, y'all. Let me tell you the story. About 30 years ago, I went to Houston, Texas. I found one good thing there. Married her and got her out as quick as I could. But we were romancing down in Houston, and it was one of those typical Houston nights, you know, pouring down rain. We're standing under an umbrella. And Carol looked up at me with stars in her eyes, and she said, I'd go anywhere with you. As long as they talk y'all. You see, at that point, Carol had lived everywhere you can imagine. I mean, she was born in Dallas, went to school in Austin, Texas, had lived in Tyler, Texas, had lived in Midland, Texas, was now living in Houston, Texas. She'd been all over the great state of Texas, but had never lived outside the borders of the state. We married a few years later. God allowed us to go to the land of Israel on a tour, and we knew just from being there that God was calling us to live there. And we came back to Texas and told all of our friends, hey, we're moving to Israel. The next 3 years, we're going to be there. And they all said, yeah, sure. Everybody says that. We, 12 months to the day of our return from Israel, we were moving into our house on Mount Carmel in Israel. We had a beautiful home overlooking the Mediterranean Sea. And when you went into our beautiful home, one of the first things you would notice is a plaque on the wall that says, Shalom, y'all. So that's my welcome, my greeting. It is such a great privilege for me to be here today. I've been in ministry for 27 years or so, and I was the guy that would blow in, blow up, and blow out. You know, I was a traveling teacher, and I've taught in every Bible-believing denomination in the United States. I've done Passover celebrations in every kind of church you can imagine. I've probably done more Passover celebrations for Christians than any man alive. I've done probably close to 400 now. And it's great doing that. And I used to, people come up to me and ask me questions. They say, Pastor Marty. I go, no, wait. No, God loves me too much to make me a pastor. And if y'all don't know what that means, talk to Marty after the service. She'll tell you what that means. But about 4 years ago, God took me aside and he reminded him. He says, no, I don't. I never said that. And so we started a congregation, and now we lead Metroplex Messianic Fellowship. Metroplex refers to the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and we're a Messianic Fellowship. Now, some of you are going, huh? Thought this guy was a Christian. Well, how many of y'all are Christians? Anybody in the room? Christian? Okay. Whew. All right. See, it was in Antioch where they were first called Christians. How come? That wasn't the first place there was a church. It was the first place they had a church where they didn't speak Hebrew. All right? They spoke Greek in Antioch. So the word Christian comes from the Greek word Christos, which means anointed one. The word Mashiach is the Hebrew way to say anointed one, and so we get messianic. All right? So guess what? The Mashiach that I worship is the Christ you worship. Hallelujah! Yeah. And Carrie honored him in her song by calling him by the same name his mother called him. Yeshua. Now, I grew up in Tupelo, Mississippi, and at the age of 9, I got saved in a vacation Bible school. And during the first service, I met the director of your vacation Bible school. It was really cool. And I told her my story. It was neat. But anyway, so if you want to hear my story, talk to her. But the first December that I was in the church, I was sitting in a pew, and they were reading the Christmas story. And when they got to the part where the angel appears to Joseph and says, you will call his name Jesus because he's going to save his people, I thought, huh? I mean, you know, if you're going to have a boy child, he's going to save a lot of people. You should have named him Billy Graham. But you see, the angel was probably speaking in a language that Joseph could understand. It wouldn't have been English. It would have been Texan. No. It would have been Hebrew. And so the angel would have said, you will call his name Yeshua because he's going to save his people. That makes perfectly good sense because the word Yeshua means God saves. So it's a good name. All right. Charles was commenting on your worship team, and I got to tell you, this was a real blessing. Yesterday, we had the privilege of being at Simchat Torah Beit Midrash, which is a Messianic synagogue in Denver, one of the largest in the country. And during their praise and worship, they do Davidic dance. And there were about 300 people dancing around the room. And one of the songs that they did was the Song of the Redeemer, the first song y'all sang. I mean, this morning, during first service, I sat there, and the very first song I was going, whoa! Because yesterday, when they danced to that song, I stood up and grabbed a microphone. Now, in this Messianic synagogue, you know, we're Christians. We're just Jewish, all right? We worship in a Jewish way. So we worship on Saturday. We keep biblically kosher. We celebrate the feast of the Lord. You know, I live according to the Torah as best I can. But during this time, this year at Simchat Torah, their focus is on honor. And all of their Sunday school classes, Saturday school classes, all that, they're focusing, they're teaching children about honor. And one of the areas of honor in Jewish culture is to honor the Kohen, all right? Kohen, my last name, in Hebrew is pronounced Kohen. It means I'm a priest, means I'm a descendant of Aaron, all right? And so they're teaching in all their classes about honoring the Kohen. And Rabbi Messer told me that, and so I grabbed the microphone. I said, hey, y'all want to honor the Kohen? And everybody stopped and cheered, and I said, do that song again. So they did. They danced it again. It was awesome. And then this morning, I come in here, and that's how you lead out. It was just, oh, Lord, you're so good. And then the next song, it's written on the thing, it said Zach Neese, it's Zachariah Neese. Zachariah Neese happens to be Jewish. He happens to be the worship leader at Gateway's Church's once-a-month Messianic Jewish worship service. And your worship leader knew that, of course. No. 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 And then your third song, Praise Adonai, you know, the word Adonai. Anybody got a Bible? In the Old Testament, in the Bible, where you see the word Lord and it's all capitals, four capital letters, when Jewish people read the name of God, the four letter, the tetragrammaton, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, the holy name of God, when we see that in text, we never try to pronounce it. In ancient times, the days of the tabernacle, the days of the temple, the holiest man in Israel, the high priest, once a year on the holiest day, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, went into the holiest place, the Holy of Holies, and that day only one time he was allowed to pronounce the name. And he would tell his son how to pronounce it. He would tell his son how to pronounce it. But after the destruction of the temple, there was no more priesthood. There was no more passing down. So we don't know how to pronounce it. Because we don't have, in Hebrew, Hebrew's a language of 22 letters. They're all consonants. Your pastor's name is Doug, right? But guess what? What if we didn't have any vowels? His name could be Dig. Hey, Dig. Doug. Dog. All right? Lots of different ways. And so in the Torah, which is the only place that word is written, you never have vowels. And so we don't know how to pronounce it. Now, it could be pronounced Yahweh. It could be. It could also be pronounced Yahweh, Yahweh. It could be Yahoo. Wouldn't it be sad if God had to pay a royalty to two hippies? That'd be tough, wouldn't it, for his own name? But during this song that Carrie sang, she sang about Yeshua. She sang about Adonai Elohim. Adonai, whenever we see that word, Yod Heh Vav Heh, in the context, if it's speaking to God, we get to that word and we say Hashem, which means the name. Oh, name, blessed are you. But most of the time, the context is talking about him. And in that instance, we say Adonai, which means Lord, all caps, all right? So that's how we refer to him. And then she sang about Adonai Elohim. Elohim means God, all right? And it's an interesting word because Hebrew, you know how we learn how to conjugate verbs? Well, in Hebrew, you conjugate every word in the sentence. And so every word has tense, has gender, and has time, all right? And so the word Elohim is plural. Kind of interesting, the form of Elohim. It's plural because God has multiple natures, all right? When Moses spoke to God face to face, in Hebrew it says panim apanim, faces to faces. God has many faces depending on our heart toward him. And unfortunately, we have many faces depending on who we're dealing with. Y'all have a Sunday face and a work face, you know. Too bad, but that's how it is. Anyway, Jeremiah used the phrase Adonai Elohim more than any other writing in the Torah, in the scripture, all right? Adonai is the name that we refer to God to, and it reflects his attribute of mercy. And Elohim is the name we refer to God with that reflects his attribute of judgment. And Jeremiah continually spoke of Adonai Elohim. None of the other prophets really, I mean, a few of them said it once in a while, but Jeremiah over and over and over again. And Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet because he recognized that God is Elohim. He's going to judge Israel. But he also recognized that God is Adonai. He's going to be merciful to Israel. So he wept over the judgment in sorrow, and he wept over the mercy in awe. You see, these little nuances you only see in Loshon Kadosh, the holy language, which is Hebrew. And these scrolls are all written in Loshon Kadosh. It's been said that more than Israel has kept the Torah has kept Israel. Israel is the only ancient nation that still exists today, and it existed for 2,000 years without a country. And for 2,000 years, the country that held the nation together is this. This Word of God is what kept us bound together. Like, we're bound together because we're all Americans, all right? Of whatever nationality or origin or your heritage is, we're all Americans, all right? Israel's binding heritage is the Word of God. Pastor Doug, I got to compliment you. During the first service, it wasn't nearly as evident as it is in this one. It is, and I've preached in hundreds of churches all over America and in Israel. It is so awesome to be here and see so many young people in the room. There's more people in this room under 35 than over 35. And that is so unusual. Y'all are doing something right here. Your desire to honor Israel is evidence of doing something right here. The fact that Bob is the longest surviving person in America with this disease is evidence you're doing something right here. Today, what is before you is probably the most significant thing you will ever have an opportunity to witness. This is one scroll shy of being one of two complete representations of the entire Tanakh, what you call the Old Testament. Jewish people don't call it that. Because if you got an Old Testament and a New Testament, guess what? The New is improved. All right? And unfortunately, the church at large is filled up with people that have an attitude of, oh, we got the new book. We don't need the Jew book. Barna surveys, they're the people. They're like the Nielsen rating peoples of Christians. They did a survey about 4 years ago. Most Christians that are in church 50 weeks a year, all right, over the course of that year, they hear two messages based on the Old Testament in the course of a year. That's it. Because most of the church focuses all... people get saved, they give them a New Testament. They hear, read the Bible. Start in the book of John. Folks, you can't read the book of John if you don't understand the Torah. And then if you start in the book of John and then you read backwards, you're going to be reading the Old Testament through your New Testament lenses, and you're not going to get it right. The New Testament, we lived in Israel for 4 years. It was wonderful. I've got a lot of Jewish friends there. And if we were having any kind of Bible discussion whatsoever, and I wanted to quote from the book of John, my Jewish friends said, whoa, 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 that's the Gentile Bible. And I'd say, no, you don't understand. The New Testament was written by Jews, to Jews, about a Jew who lived in the Jewish homeland, who was the promised Messiah of the Jewish people. The New Testament's a Jewish book. The Gentiles just stole it from us. But they're giving it back. Let me tell y'all something. Today, there are more Jewish people in the world that believe in Jesus than ever before, even during the time he was alive. Praise God. You want to tell you something else that's awesome? There are more non-Jewish people, folks just like most of you, who are honoring the Torah. More Gentiles are honoring the Torah today than ever before in the history of the world. You see, we're living in a new time. All right? Jesus said Jerusalem will be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. That happened on June 7th, 1967. 6-7-67. That was the day that Jerusalem became a Jewish city for the first time in over 2,000 years. So the time of the Gentiles was fulfilled according to the word of Jesus. So now we're living in a whole new time, not the time of the Jews, but not the time of the Gentiles. We're living in the time of one new man. We're living at a time where God is bringing Jews into faith in Jesus and bringing Jesus people into an obedience to Torah like never before in the history of the world. Look up, your redemption is nigh. And today you get to see the awesome word of God manifest before you in ways that you don't get to see this every day, folks. We don't call it the Old Testament, we call it the Tanakh. Tanakh is an anagram. Ta, Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim. The Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. That's the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. Now, in the first service, I was blown away. In most churches where I do this, if I say, Torah, what's Torah mean? They all yell back, law. But you know what? In the first service, and probably if I ask that here, everybody yell back, instruction. I usually get to teach people that. The Torah's had a bad rap for 2,000 or 1,800 years because the church has been told, oh, the Torah is law. We're not under the law. No, the word Torah means instruction. Did you preach last Sunday, Pastor? Okay. That was his Torah for you for the week. His instruction for you. Today you're receiving your Torah from me. Well, yeah. Anyway, from the Mize family. But the Tanakh is the Hebrew scripture. It's the exact same books that you have in your Old Testament, not necessarily in the same order, but it's the same, all right? But here you see it in ancient form. Now, I know there's a lot of conversation, especially these days. People say, yeah, but the Bible's been translated and changed. And I'll tell you this. Every translation reflects the prejudice of the translator. And I'm really glad I picked up a Bible from your pew, and I noticed that it is the English Standard Version. I was so glad. So now I can tell you what I usually tell my people. Every translation reflects the prejudice of the translators. In our synagogue, every Sabbath morning, every Saturday morning, we have a Torah service. We take our Torah scroll from the Ark. We honor it. I read a few verses in Hebrew, and then I have one of the members come up and read in English. And I tell them they can read from any version they want except the non-inspired version, the NIV, non-inspired version, because it's the most prejudiced against Israel. All right? But let me tell you about the strength, the veracity of God's word. All right? In Jerusalem, at the Israel Museum, is a building called the Shrine of the Book. And in the Shrine of the Book is a 2,000-year-old copy of the book of Isaiah. They found it with the Dead Sea Scrolls down at Qumran, all right? And that 2,000-year-old copy of the book of Isaiah, if you compare it to this, where's our Isaiah? Did I just miss it? Aha. If you compare it to this 250-year-old copy of the book of Isaiah, or if you compare it to a book of Isaiah that might be written this week, not only is it has the same stories in the same order, every letter is exactly the same, page by page. All right? You see, you don't take one animal skin that's, you know, a quarter mile long and write on it. You make the sheets up in pages. A Torah scroll has about 50 pages in it, all right? And like, if you see a page of scripture, of Torah, if you see, for instance, page 14, I happen to know this, that page 14 is the story of the Song of Moses, all right? Every single page 14 in every single Torah in the world is the Song of Moses. If you take page by page and compare that 2,000-year-old book of Isaiah with this 200-year-old book of Isaiah, page by page, they're exactly alike. Because this is the Word of God. To copy a scroll is very, very difficult. It's very exacting work. Because not just the stories have to match, The words have to match. The letters have to match. There's very strict requirements of it. The height of a Torah scroll should equal its circumference, all right? Each sheet of skin will contain between 3 and 8 columns of writing. Now, so if page 14 is the same in every scroll, but some scrolls have 8 columns and some scrolls have 4 columns, guess what? If you're going to have 8 columns, you just have to write smaller. And so as your craft develops, as you get better and better in it, you'll start writing smaller. And when you come by here, you're going to see, like this one, the Esetre, the Treasar, the 12 prophets, the minor prophets. This is incredibly minute script, all right? And then you see Kings down here. The book of Kings. Where's the book of Kings? No. It's right here. Okay, thank you. The book of Kings, this was done by a rookie. And you can tell if you look at the size of the letters, if you look at how the letters are sculpted, if you look, well, for one thing, you know how we write on top of the line? Well, Hebrew's written under the line. But this guy, he was just learning, so he wrote on top of the line. It's easier, all right? In Hebrew, you write all the letters hang from the line. The only letter that goes above the line is the lamed, which we would say L. And that's why the word hallelujah is so significant. Because 3 times you're reaching up to God. Hallelujah. All right? How many of y'all speak Hebrew? Yes, you do. Y'all ever sing hallelujah? We sang hallelujah earlier. Hallel is one of 7 words in Hebrew that means praise. And that one word is used more than the other 6 all combined. All right? Now, the way we say we is anachnu. Kind of clear your throat. Anachnu. But instead of saying anachnu hallel, we take the oo from anachnu, stick it on the end of hallel, so we get hallelujah, which means we praise. Now, I told you we never pronounce the 4-letter word of God, name of God, but we will pronounce the first syllable. The first syllable is Yah. Hallelujah is a Hebrew word that means we praise God. See, you're all multilingual. Y'all ever say amen once in a while? Amen means so be it. Now, I want you to get this, all right? Why do we pray in Jesus' name, amen? Because how dare I tell God, so be it? Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, it'll be given to you. If I tell God, God, I need you to meet my needs according to your riches and glory, so be it. That's a little arrogant of me to talk to God and shake my finger in his face, don't you think? But guess what? Jesus gave us authority to pray in his name. Father, meet my needs according to your riches and glory for the sake of your son's name, so be it. Your son says, so be it. Whew, this is good. This is good. All right. The one who writes, the scrolls have to be made from the skin of a kosher animal. Usually they're made from lambskin. It's the easiest to work with. It's light color. Once in a while, you find one that's made from deer skin, like this one. You'll come up here and see this later. This, it's kind of reddish color. The deer skin... This scroll is over 500 years old. It's written on deerskin, and that's the most precious, much more expensive than these, you can imagine, all right? It takes a lot longer to write this one because the skin absorbs the dye in a different rate, and so you have to let it dry and all that. So it's harder to write on deerskin. But they're all done on a kosher skin. You prepare the skin, and then you use a comb and you score it to make the lines that you write, drop your letters from, all right? But then details, all right? The scribe must be learned and pious, and he must exert the greatest care in assuring absolute correctness in everything he does. The scroll is never written with a metal pen because metal is used to make swords that kill people. And the Word of God gives us life. So the scrolls are always written with a quill from a turkey. Go figure. You think a dove. No. The quill of a turkey holds the point longer, all right? So they're still to this day, they're written with a quill pen, all right? I mean, you think they could use a rollerball. It's not even, they don't even use ink. They make a dye from three ingredients. They use gum arabic, which is a sap from a tree. They use gall nuts, little ball things that grow on the back of oak leaves. Y'all have oak trees here? At lower altitudes. Anyway, and they mix that with ash. Now, the scribe will make up enough of this dye to work for about 4 hours because it tends to get thick and glumpy and you can't use it. And so he'll write for 4 hours. He'll break, stretch his fingers, walk around, make up another batch, write another 4 hours. And Monday through Thursday, or Sunday through Thursday, he'll do that three times. He'll work 12 hours, Sunday through Thursday. On Friday, he'll just usually make one batch, work for about 4 hours, and then prepare for Sabbath. Saturday, he doesn't write. Sunday, he starts all over again. It takes a man working 12 hours a day, 4 1/4 or 4 1/3 days a week, a year to write a Torah scroll on goat or sheepskin. On deerskin, about 18 months. All right? He's got to be very, very exact in every part of it. When he's going to write the four-letter name of God, he must stop, stand up, and say, "My intention is now to write the holy name." And then he starts writing, Yod, Hey, Vav, and his little six-year-old boy runs in and says, "Daddy," and he looks up. He has to put his pen down, take this page, set it aside, and when he's finished with the scroll, he takes this page and takes it to a kosher cemetery, a Jewish cemetery, and buries it. Because when you're writing the holiest name in the whole scroll, you've got to give complete attention to it, and you've got to stop. You've got to end what you started all in one sitting, all right? Any distraction at all voids that. Anytime he makes a mistake and recognizes it, it's okay to correct it. He can correct it in the lines between the lines, but he can't write in the column. When you come up here, you're going to see a little correction over this column, all right? And that's okay to do as long as the page does not have the Word of God anywhere on that page. If you make a mistake on a page that has the name of God on it, you've got to bury that page too, all right? The Word of God is so holy, and we just pass it off, you know? Now, the Torah scroll does have about 100 letters that are not standard, that are written bigger or smaller than all the rest of them, all right? The most famous of these is in the Shema. The Shema is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad," which as you all know means, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's the foundational prayer. That's the very first thing I say every morning when my eyes open. It's the last thing I say every night before I go to sleep. It's the most holy prayer. It's from Scripture, and it's sacred, all right? Now, the first word, Shema, which means hear. Now, it doesn't mean hear like your kids say, "Oh, I heard you." It means hear like you wish they heard. It means hear it, understand it, do it. Shema. It ends with the letter ayin, which is like an A. But the other letter that's like an A is an aleph, and they look kind of similar. Well, the ayin in the word Shema is written double size so that you don't mistake it for an aleph. You'd pronounce it the same way, but instead of it saying, "Hear, O Israel," you would be saying, "Perhaps, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So they enlarge the letter so you make sure you understand. All right? The last letter in the Shema is a dalet. All right, a dalet's like a D. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Echad means one. A dalet looks kind of like this. All right? No feather, but anyway. A resh looks like this. So D and R. All right? See the similarity? All right. Echad means one. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is another." If you say achar instead of achad, it says the Lord is another. And so this letter is double-sized. It is so important that we pronounce the word of God properly. The psalmist says, "Thy word I've hidden in my heart that I won't sin against you." And y'all have used that to get your children to memorize scripture, and that's very, very important. But that's not exactly what the psalmist had in mind. You see, Hebrew, as I told you, only has consonants, no vowels. So if you're going to read the Torah, you have to know what it says. And the way that we cheat is we have vowelizations. And one of these scrolls that I'll show you in a few minutes has little dots and lines under the letters that tell you how to pronounce. Tells you if it's Pastor Dig or Pastor Doug by little dots and lines, all right? And so starting at about 5 years old, Jewish boys start studying the Torah and the Haftorah, the major prophets. And Jewish girls start studying the Psalms and the other prophets, the minor prophets, all right? And they study this from the time they're 5 until girls are 12 or boys are 13. And they take the word, all right, your bar mitzvah, which means son of the commandments, or bat mitzvah means daughter of the commandments. That means you're going to be called to read the scripture in front of everybody for the first time on the Sabbath following your 12th or 13th birthday. Girls is 12 and boys is 13, all right? And so when a boy is born, they calculate what's his bar mitzvah portion going to be. You see, in every synagogue in the world, they read the same portion of the Torah. Yesterday, in every synagogue in the world, they read Balak, which is a story about the king of Moab who hired Balaam to come curse Israel, and he couldn't. God had a donkey talk to Balaam. What does Balaam do? He talks back to the donkey like it was normal. Anyway, all right, every synagogue in the world had that portion yesterday, all right? So all the boys whose birthday was this week, 13 years ago, was born 13 years ago this week, this was their Torah portion. So from the time they were 5, they start studying this Torah portion. They know it inside and out. They can speak it. Not only that, they can explain to you what every verse means. They hide the word of God in their hearts because to speak God's word incorrectly is sin. So I hide your word in my heart so I won't sin against you. Between the services, I was asked about this necklace I'm wearing. I promised I'd tell. I'm going off track a little. You don't mind rabbit trails, do you? The necklace I'm wearing is beautiful. It's solid gold. Carol bought it for me years ago. Before I was in ministry, we had money. And anyway, it's two Hebrew letters, and it says Chai, which means life in Hebrew. Now, on this beautiful necklace, I've got a cheap piece of steel. It's just a hex nut, steel hex nut. And it's kind of stupid. You know, people say, why do you got that on there? Is that to tell people you're a nut? Actually, it's not. In May of 2001, Carol and I were in Jerusalem, just the two of us, enjoying a weekend together. And from Friday night until Saturday night, that's Sabbath. So all the ultra-Orthodox kids, they don't talk on their phones, they don't smoke cigarettes, they don't hang out with their friends, because it's Sabbath. They're honoring the Sabbath day, keeping it holy. But Saturday night, as soon as it's shown up dark, they're at a place in Jerusalem called Ben Yehuda Street. Ben Yehuda Street's an open-air shopping area. It's got restaurants and clubs and stores all along it. And on this particular Saturday night in May of 2001, we're at our hotel and we hear sirens all over the city. So we turn on the television to see what was going on. Well, what was going on is two Muslim terrorists went into the midst of all these kids and blew themselves up. And 21 kids from 12 to 20 years old were killed. The next morning, I went down there. I've got friends that own stores down there. I went down there, and one of my friends had double hands filled with steel shrapnel. Of the 21 kids that were killed, 18 of them were killed by shrapnel. So I took this piece and I put it on my necklace to always remind me that death is that close to life. And we better be about God's work all the time. My work for God is representing Him and His Word. Being able to do these scroll presentations is one of the highlights of our whole ministry. When I overheard Charles and Marianne talking about today, I said, hey, if you're going to give a Torah scroll, you need a Cohen. I got to be here for that. Here before you is the holy word of God. And of all these scrolls, this deerskin, 500-year-old deerskin, is the most valuable by far, except for this one. This is a scroll that was written before this nation was even dreamed of in Yemen. It made its way from Yemen to Europe, from there to Israel, from there to Cleburne, Texas, and to your house, to your place. When God told Moses to build for him a tabernacle, the word he used was Mishkan. Mishkan, it means a holy dwelling place. Because God is God and we're not. He's holy and we're not. So we had to build for him a special place. Today, as you bring this scroll into this building, you have elevated the sanctification, the sanctity of this room beyond anything you could ever do in any other way. I got saved in Vacation Bible School, and back then they told us, here's the church, here's the steeple, open it up and see the people. Remember that? That is a lie. This is the church. This is just a building. You're the church. You just meet in this place. There's nothing holy about this building until today. Now, this room is a Mishkan because of this. God gave Israel instruction that seven times in the year they would worship him in a special way. They're called the Moedim, the holy times, the appointments of God. Now, these Moedim, these festival times, they're as important to you as they are for me. You see, when I first started out in this kind of ministry 28 years ago, I had an attitude of, boy, you sure are lucky you got grafted into my tree. But about 4 years into my ministry one night, God said, boy, you sure are lucky you got grafted back into this tree. Because if I hadn't been grafted in the same place you were grafted in, I'd be a dead branch. All right? You are as much a part of Israel as I am. When you graft a branch onto a tree, it takes about four seasons, but after that, the grafted in branch produces the same fruit as the natural branch. The festivals that God gave to Israel, he gave to you. Passover represents your deliverance from bondage of sin and your redemption. All right? Now, in Exodus chapter 12, God gives instruction to Israel about how to do Passover. And he says, each family shall take for themselves a lamb on the 10th day of this month, and they shall put it in their home until the 14th day of the month. And the 14th day of the month, between the evenings, they shall sacrifice the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost of their hearts. Now, y'all may have heard a preacher tell you, on the doorpost of their house. You may have heard a preacher tell you, you got to put the blood of the lamb, Jesus, on the doorpost of your heart. That's not true either. You see, who can see your heart? Just God. God told Israel, you put the blood on the doorpost of your house so everybody's going to know you're trusting that lamb. Now, let's talk about that lamb. Y'all, any of y'all raise sheep or goats? Let me promise you, what you don't want to do is have a lamb in your house for 4 days. But there was a reason God instructed him to do that. You see, on the 10th day of the month, it was a lamb. But by the 14th day of the month, it was your lamb. These scrolls represent the sovereign, holy word of God. But this scroll represents your sovereign, holy word of God. It goes from theirs to yours. Now, the Mishkan today is you. The Spirit of the living God dwells within you. But now, this room is sanctified by the presence of the written word. John chapter 1, Carrie's song. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. How much of the Bible became flesh? The Torah. You see, when John wrote that, the only part of the Bible that was around was this part. But all that they believed in those days was the Word of God is the Torah. The prophets, the writings, those were inspired by God. But the Word of God is the Torah. Jesus is the living Word, the living Torah. And now, this is a physical manifestation of His dwelling in this room. I don't want any of you to miss this. This room is changed. This isn't a place where the kids can play tag anymore. This isn't a place where you can host some rock band having a concert. Well, they're not Christians, but we can get $800 if we can rent it to them. No, you can't do that anymore. This is holy ground. Father God, as your Torah, your written instruction, your loving instruction to us is now dwelling in this room, in this place. Father, let your Spirit rest here like never before. Father God, let your presence be known in this place so that when anybody comes in this place, they're changed. When anybody enters this room, they just sense something different. And Lord God, from this moment forward, when this Kehillah, when this community, when they're out and about in this community, in this world, when each one of the members of this church is in front of somebody that doesn't know you, let that unbeliever sense something different about them. Lord God, as you've changed the sanctity of this room, sanctify your people fresh and new. We love you, Father. We love your word. And we honor you in this. B'shem Yeshua, amen. Now you might notice, some of you might have noticed, I dress a little different than y'all. I'm wearing a tunic that has fringes. Because the Bible tells us to put fringes on the four corners of your garments, all right? This tunic is kind of like what Jesus would have worn. Now, we know that from Scripture. Remember the story of the woman with the issue of blood? 12 years this woman was sick. But she knew Jesus could heal her. Well, you'd think she'd get out on the street early enough that she could have said, "Hey, Jesus, heal me." Because everybody that asked him was healed. But she didn't do that. She had to stretch through the crowd and reach out and touch the fringe of his garment. Where in the world would she get such a goofy idea as that? Well, when it happened, Jesus sensed his power left him. He said, "Who touched me?" I can imagine Peter. "Lord, it's like Mardi Gras here. Everybody's touching everybody. What do you mean, who touched you?" And he looked around and he says, "You, daughter." Now, the word daughter, when a Jewish man speaks to a woman and calls her daughter, that's a phrase, batzion, daughter. He recognized her as being a Jewish girl. How did he know she was a Jewish girl? Because since the time she was 6 years old, she'd been studying the prophets, and she knew that Malachi promised the Messiah, the Son of Righteousness, would come with healing in his wings. Now, the Torah tells us that we should put fringes on the four corners of our garments. So where do we put the fringes? On the corner. What do we call this part of the garment? The corner. Go figure. But in Hebrew, the corner, the word for corner is knaf. And the word knaf means corner, but it also means wing. She reached out and touched the wing of the Son of Righteousness. And God washed over his word and he performed it. Now, you may have never seen one of these tallits, but you've probably seen this kind. This is commonly used as a tallit, the prayer shawl, all right? But this whole garment exists just for the fringes on the corners. Now, this tallit is especially beautiful. This one is known as Elisha's tallit. You remember Elisha asked for a double portion? Well, on the corners, this Hebrew writing says, you shall receive a double portion. And in the middle are two flames, all right? The flames are like these flames. Now, the flames aren't just fire. They're not just pretty. It's actually Hebrew writing. And it says, Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel. Pastor, will you come up here? When I first learned what was going to happen in this place today, I told Charles and Marianne, I said, look, if you're going to give a Torah, you need a Kohen. And if you're going to give a Torah to a church, the pastor needs to change his prayer life. You see, in the Bible we're told to closet ourselves in prayer when you go into your closet. Well, guess what? We had a beautiful, beautiful house in Israel. We had a 5-bedroom, 3-bath house. You know how many closets there were? If you had a 5-bedroom house in America, how many closets would there be? 5, 8, 10, who knows, all right? In Israel, our 5-bedroom house, 1 closet. And everybody talked about, oh, that's an American closet. Because in Israel, they don't have closets. This is closeting yourself in prayer. Now, these fringes are a reminder of God's commandments. How do these remind us of His commandments? It's pretty simple if you know Hebrew. The Hebrew word for fringes is tzitzi. And in Hebrew, we don't use numbers. Letters are also numbers. If every letter is a number, then every word has a numeric value. The numeric value of tzitzi is 600. There's 8 strings and 5 sets of knots. 8 plus 5 is 13 plus 600. 613, that's how many commandments there are in the Torah. So these fringes remind us of His commandments. But the rabbis teach us that God, too, has a tallit. Because aren't we supposed to be sheltered under the shadow of His wings? God doesn't have feathers. It's His tallit. And the fringes on His that flow from His wings remind Him of His promises to us. And so as your pastor can now closet himself as he prays for you, under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty, his prayer life is going to be changed, all right? Now, how many of y'all love this church? I'm not asking you if you like Pastor Doug. Do you love this church? Let me tell you, the most selfish, most self-serving thing you can possibly do for the benefit of your own church. I learned a startling thing in the first service. Y'all won't believe this. Do you know that Pastor Doug and Marty have never been to Israel? Well, let me tell you something. Carol and I are going to be leading our 20th tour in 2 weeks. We'll have taken over 500 people to Israel. I've taken almost 100 pastors. Everyone that goes to Israel is changed. And like praying into the closet under the shadow of the wings changes your prayer life, time in Israel changes your life. When a pastor goes, it changes the church. The Bible comes alive. When he's teaching you about the miracles of God happening in places where he walked. So for your benefit, I don't know how y'all are structured, if y'all have a board or whatever you got. Figure out a way to get Pastor Doug and Marty to Israel for your benefit, all right? You've turned a corner today. You've chosen to honor the Word, the Bible of Israel, the prayer life of Israel, and the land of Israel. So get this man there, all right, for your own sake. Father God, we thank you. Lord, I just pray that every time Pastor Doug puts on this tallit, that he would feel embraced by you, that he would feel engulfed in your presence, in the shadow of your wings. Father, meet the needs of this house according to your riches and glory. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to have a part in this miracle that you've done today. B'shem Yeshua. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.
As we close, a couple of things we want to do. One of those is when you file around to view this and take pictures and everything, my wife Ruth will be on this end, and she has a Jewish calendar for you. And there's enough for each family to have one or two even. And you can see her. Each family can decide who's going to get the calendar. And then as you get to that end, Marion Mize is going to be down there. And Brother Walter wanted to give every person that attended these kinds of services, he's going to give you, or he wanted to give you, a half shekel. There's a brand new. They're not old. They're not antique. But they are for you to have and to hold and to keep to remind you to honor Israel. And so everybody in here gets one of them. So please, Marianne will be down there, and you can talk to her about the Torah that the Mize family has given you. Her son Adam is here as well, and he might be over there. But before we do that, we have a gift for the church. One of the things that we do when we're allowed to do this is we give a gift to the church, and it's a framed Torah sheet. And this stays with the church no matter whatever happens to your pastor. This stays here. And you can put it and hang it and do with it whatever you'd wish. It is the framed Torah sheet number 14. And I say that because...
I'm not going to drop this. All right.
It's about the Song of Moses. And so every Torah sheet number 14 is exactly alike. And that is yours. To your pastor, we'd like to give him something that he can hang in his office, he can take home, and he can share it with Marty. And this is a 500-year-old scroll fragment. It's only two columns of probably what was, I don't know, probably four columns, I don't know. But I got to put my glasses on to see. But it's about Moses and the burning bush. And so we'd like to present that to him.
Let me tell you why this is so special. My Hebrew name is Moshe Cohen, which means Moses. And so today, I've come to sing the song of Moses and to remind you of the miracle that Moses stood before a bush that burned and wasn't consumed, and he heard the voice of God. Folks, that's your burning bush. God will speak to you right there. Now, I don't know what the custom of the house is, but if y'all have a time where you pray for folks like y'all did this morning, you know, you got a new kind of altar here, all right, where you're going to be in the very presence of the written word of God. Now, I told you that Cohen means that I'm a priest, and it means I'm a descendant of Aaron. And so I have an obligation. May I borrow your tallit? My obligation is from Numbers chapter 6. In Numbers chapter 6, God spoke to Moses and he said, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how they're to bless my people. And he gave three verses of scripture that most of you grew up singing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you and make for you peace. But the verse that never made any song, the last verse of that chapter, in my view, is the most important. It says, so shall they place my name upon them, and then I will bless them. You see, when we lived in Israel, every time I met an Orthodox man and told him my name, he immediately wanted me to bless him. Not because he wanted my blessing, he wants his. So I'm going to invite all of you to stand silently and receive Birkat Kohanim, the blessing of the Kohen. Now, I hope you've all seen Fiddler on the Roof. So you know that we've got blessings for everything. We've even got a blessing for the blessing. So hear that and then receive your blessing.
Thank you, Lord.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who commands me as a Kohen to bless your people with love.
Yivarechech Adonai v'yishmerecha. Yaha Adonai panavalecha vihunecha. Yisa Adonai panavalecha v'yasem lecha. Shalom.
B'shem Yeshua, sar shalom. In the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, And God's people, expecting His blessing, all said, Amen.
Amen.
Shavua Tov. Have a great week. And I'll be up here answering questions. And God bless you all.
Amen. Praise God.